This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Has anybody ever had kids that just are constantly fighting with each other? Thankfully, our kids are a little older. They're a little beyond that stage. But I remember those days. It's like constantly at one another. And you say, time out. And that's kind of how I feel today's message is landing. And I asked Matt and the team if we could take worship and put it at the end of the message, because I want our worship to be a response time today, and we're going to take communion together. And I just want to tell you, don't even think about approaching the communion table with anything in your heart toward another brother or sister. That's exactly what the word says. It says, listen, if you know you're coming to worship me, and you also remember that you have something against your brother, or your brother has something against you, don't even think about it. Go get it right, and then you come. It's that important to God. Do you remember reading that in the scriptures? Okay, so we're going to take that seriously today and respond to the word by dealing with issues of conflict that we, you know, either are aware of, or perhaps that the Lord will reveal to us today through the study of the word. You know, conflict is a killjoy in relationship. It just is. In fact, I took a class at Denver Seminary years ago about conflict in marriage. And then the researchers said this, that with a 90, that's a little, it's in the 90s, a 90% accuracy rate, you can tell which couples will make it and which ones won't in marriage based on how they handle conflict. I told Dante and Lucy that when we started walking together. It's like, how you handle conflict is really, really, really important. So important that 90% of the time, couples that don't handle it well don't last. That's huge. And it applies in more than just marriage. A good football team, if there's conflict, I don't care how talented they are, they can't make it, can they? They're a divided team. They can't stay focused. They're too distracted by the drama going on in the locker room, and they can't win on the field. Same is true in government. When you've got a Congress and a president that are divided and not in unity, your government is gridlocked and nothing happens. Obviously the same in a church. When members aren't working together and acting as one. That's why what we're doing tonight is so important. It's a key ingredient for success and fulfillment in life. Unity is huge. Paul says that we fight to keep the unity. We endeavor, we pursue it, we press toward it. We don't just take it casually. It's got to be something we fight for continually. And that's why today's Philippians chapter 2, this talk in the middle of an unlocking joy, we're going to talk about conflict and how we can guard ourselves against it. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clinged to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, even and dying a criminal's death on a cross. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Jesus, for the demonstration you provided for us through your life and death of how important it is that we not allow selfish agendas, conflict, get in the way of God's will being accomplished in our life, in this world. Father, the day is too critical, the hour too late for us to be distracted from the true work that you've called us to. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would convict us today of any way that we are grieving you by allowing conflict to have place in our lives, in our relationships. I'm just praying, Lord, that today you would take us to the woodshed where we need it to be. God, reveal to us any way that our attitudes and our actions are not lining up with you so that you can take us to the next place in strength, in power, in unity, to demonstrate to the world, Father, that what we say we believe is true. In Jesus' name, say amen if you believe that. Amen. See, God can't move us on to the next phase. He can't move us on to the next season. If like there's something, we talked about foundations the last series. If the foundation's weak, why would God build on something like that? You know, so that's why it's important to deal with these issues of conflict in our lives and for God to strengthen us. This is one of the chief joy robbers. Paul mentioned four expressions of unity here in this opening statement. He talked about being like-minded, having the same mind. He talked about having the same love for one another. He talked about being one in spirit. It's the same spirit that works in each of us, right? No matter what label we wear, no matter how we approach it. And then fourth, he said, be one in purpose. If you have those four combinations together, I'm telling you, nothing can stop the advance of the kingdom. Nothing can stop what God wants to do in your life individually and through us corporately. And I would just tell you, after sitting in through the mayor's message Friday, some wonderful things are happening in St. Joe right now. Now, you can look around and point out all kinds of bad stuff, too, if you want to. I mean, sure, it's there. But I'm telling you that God's desire is to bless this city and to use this city as a showcase for his glory. Today, as I was coming to church, I always drive up 229 and I pray over my city. And I've gotten to where I don't just pray, God, would you bless our city? God, would you heal us? I speak blessing. I say, Lord, I see joy in St. Joe. I see righteousness reigning in St. Joe. I speak prosperity over my city. I say, we are a city who loves law and righteousness and justice. I declare those things over my city. That's how I pray now. I'm getting a little bolder in my older years, right? It's like I'm just sticking it out there. Because that's, I know I'm praying in concert with the will and the heart of God. As I heard my mayor of our city talk about vision for seeing this city be blessed, I said, we want to be all over that and a part of that. And you're either always a part of the solution or a part of the problem. And the Apostle Paul shows us here how it happens. Be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit, one in purpose. And then he goes on to give us five practical steps. I want you to write these down this morning in your note sheet that's in your worship guide, okay? Number one, if you're going to deal effectively with conflict, you must diffuse competition. Competition has no place among us as believers. I'm sick of competition and I'm calling an end to it right now. We will not take competition with us into the next phase. I'm just telling you right now. And it's been such an issue in the body of Christ forever. It's really sad that we oftentimes take joy in other people's pain. Whenever we hear of something that's happened to another believer or another church, another leader, what's our attitude? Do we secretly kind of are glad? Oh boy, that means more people for us. Goody, goody. See, that's wicked is what that is. I don't celebrate when another brother or sister stumbles or struggles. That does not bring me joy. Certainly doesn't bring God joy. Verse 3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Phillips translation, never act from motives of rivalry. Church, are you hearing me today? We can compare ourselves with other people and say, how much better are we than they? And that is a spirit of competition that has no place in the body of Christ. The Jerusalem Bible says that this way, there must be no competition among you. Instead of competing with one another, we're called to complement. We're called to work together to help make the whole stronger. That's the point. As children, we get involved in sibling rivalries, and I'm afraid and ashamed to say that oftentimes as childish adults, we get involved in the same thing. Sibling rivalries. Anytime we sense someone else has an advantage that we don't have, we get jealous and we get competitive. I wish I could say it was not an issue among the leaders, you know, that I deal with. I deal with a lot of leaders. And I'm constantly having to monitor my own heart as well. Whenever I see something really, really good happening somewhere, I have to really make sure I'm not feeling jealous about that, wishing that it was happening here. Are you hearing me today? I'm just being honest with you. That's the way the natural man thinks. We look at something happening somewhere else and we're like, dang it. See, that's the flesh. You know, that's just how it is. And you have to battle against that and not be in competition. James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires? There it is, that battle within you. You want something, but you don't get it. The first cause of conflict, I'm going to give you a cause beside each one of these points. The first cause of conflict is competing desires. When my needs conflict with your needs, somebody's going to have to win that one. It's an arm wrestling match, right? Somebody's going to have to win that. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, if you want to have unity, you've got to diffuse competition. We live in a very competitive world. And I'm telling you, among us as believers, and not just talking about within restoration, I'm talking about the body of Christ, we have got to diffuse competition. We've got to get rid of it. Number two, we have to delete conceit. Delete conceit. Pride must die. There is no room in the body of Christ for pride. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of vain conceit. Philip says, never act from motives of personal vanity. And the Good News Translation, don't do anything from a cheap desire to boast. See, an egotist is an eye specialist, right? An eye specialist, the letter I. The letter I. I love what Rick Warren says. He says, the person who gets too big for his britches will eventually be exposed in the end. Think about that for a moment. The person who gets too big for his britches will eventually be exposed in the end. Proverbs 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels. I'm telling you, we have to keep a constant barometer. Is this thing that's welling up within me, is this righteous or is this me trying to guard my ego, my image, too concerned about what other people think about me? Proverbs 13:10 says pride breeds quarrels. If you've got pride in you, then it's a breeding ground for arguments, for quarrels, for fights. The second cause of conflict is personal pride. When I've got an ego and I refuse to admit when I'm wrong, and I won't let go, I won't back down. I mean, there's a part of not backing down that's applauded, and there's another part that needs to be dealt with and call it for what it is. It's pride. Number three, to deal with conflict healthy, you have to decrease criticism. Criticism is the language of the age. I would call it the spirit of the age, a critical spirit. And you know, we can all justify our cause and feel we have righteous reasons to criticize other people. Just telling you what the Bible says is the opposite. Verse 3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And when he says consider others better, it doesn't mean that everybody else is superior and you're second class. Not at all. What he means is they're worthy of your respect. Can we agree with that? That everyone is worthy of respect. Whether you agree or not, they're worthy of respect. See, here's the problem. We get to thinking that we're so right and everybody else is so wrong that we forget we oftentimes become guilty of the very thing we're critical of others doing. Let me say it this way. I know people who are very critical of the current evangelical crowd movement. How rigid, how narrow-minded, how judgmental. And I can see why that's a fair crit, because that's the crowd I belong to, right? I'm part of the evangelical crowd that believes that Jesus is the only way and the Bible's the inerrant word of God. I'm in that camp, right? And I see our faults and our problems as much as anybody. But I also say those who want to point out how prone to error that movement is become just as guilty of being just as critical and judgmental by their attitude toward that camp. Do you see what I'm talking about today? It's so easy to get the script flipped. And then we who think we're so right because we can always go to the Bible and make a point, when our attitudes get ugly and we forget that Paul says the greatest of everything, the greatest gift of all is love. And if you do anything apart from that motive, it's just like wah, wah, wah. It's noise. It's clanging cymbals. It's a gong that makes just everybody's ears bleed. It's like it's not producing any good result. Can you see how either side can be wrong and guilty of accusing the other of what they're doing? And we think just because we stand on some kind of a platform that makes God happier with us for some reason. And I say that God is not looking for people who are wanting to prove how much better they are, but to recognize that everyone around us is worthy of respect. And you know, God will deal with it. If there's something wrong, God will deal with it. How many of you know that you're responsible for you? You're not responsible for everybody else. You're responsible for you. If I just make sure that Tim is doing what Tim's supposed to do, that's my primary responsibility. God will deal with other stuff, all right? I don't even have to. I just have to make sure that I've got the heart of God. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Humility is where you're out of the picture, right? And what you really, truly want is what's best for the other person. And even when you find it difficult to bless them, you at least stop yourself from cursing them. Because you know that God's heart is that all people be saved, right? Did Jesus die for every person? Or just the ones that look and smell pretty? You know, it's like he died for every man, every woman. His heart for the world. Not thinking of yourself at all is the true position of humility. Your focus must be on other people. That's why I will constantly push us as a church to not just think about what makes us happy, what we prefer. We're going to think broader than that. We're going to think about this place that God's brought us to and the city that we're responsible for. We want to be a blessing to the city, right? So I can walk into that room full of people Friday morning, and I don't know what percentage of those people really have the kingdom on their mind. But I can be a part of God's solution if I'm there to bless and not curse. If I'm there to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. If I'm there to recognize that God puts people in positions of authority, and I'm there to pray, God, send your spirit to guide and direct that man and woman. Even if they don't know you, you can control them, because the scripture says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it anywhere he wants to. So I'm going to pray that way into my city. And yeah, there are problems. And I'm going to pray God's solution into those problems. Instead of criticizing the people that are, I feel like, are the source of the problem. I know that we don't battle against flesh and blood. Man, I'm waiting for some amens and some cheers in the house today. Because I'm talking to us, all right, as the body of Christ. What our role, our responsibility is. James 4 says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Here we go. Here we go. Anytime I judge somebody else, I'm playing God. And guess what? I ain't he. To which all God's children said, amen. Anytime I'm critical of someone, I think I've got the skinny and the line of attack to judge them. I am sitting in the wrong chair. I need to get up and let the real man have the seat of decision and know that he's going to deal with people that need to be dealt with. If you want to get rid of conflict in your life, you have to shut criticism down. You just have to. What I'm saying to you right now is flying directly in the face of what is happening socially. Just as if I were to get up and say that homosexuality is a sin. That is going to cause me all kinds of flack in culture, even among some believers who want to say, well, you know, I don't understand why you would say that. Well, because that's what this book says. The same book also says we're not to be biting and devouring one another. So why do we give ourselves excuse to do that? See, we got to be just as hard on ourselves as we are other people, holding our feet to the fire, watching our tongue. Third cause of conflict is when I fail to value other people and treat them with less respect than they deserve. Everyone deserves respect. Everyone. You don't know what place in life people have come from, come through. You have no right to judge anyone. We judge one another as believers. Oftentimes we look at the world and they act like they're lost and we wonder why. Well, guess why? Because they're lost. That's why. And so once were you. And thank God someone gave you the respect you were due and loved you enough to share the good news with you instead of shutting you down and shutting you out. Am I saying truth today, church, or what? They're being awful quiet. See, my job is to be just as hard on us as we need to be so that we remember that we're here for other people. That's why we're here. Stop the judgmentalism if we want to see healing in conflict. Number four, demonstrate consideration. If you want to be healed of conflict, you've got to demonstrate consideration toward other people. Paul says in verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. You might want to circle that word look in your scripture or highlight it in your YouVersion app. The Greek word there is skopos, from which we get the word scope or telescope. We're going to scope it out. We're going to look for it. We're going to look for the good in others. We're going to keep their interests in mind. We're not just going to look out to scopos, our own interests, but look out for the interests, the well-being, the welfare of other people around us. That shows our heart. Are you paying attention to the needs of others around you? Are you living to know the heartbeat? What drives the desires of the hearts of those that God's put you in relationship with, including your spouse, your kids, people you work with? You might be kind to them, but are you paying attention to what really God is doing in their life and participating with him and helping that happen? When I teach men about being good fathers, we talk about the proverb that says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart. Know that one? Oftentimes, I think we've approached that saying, well, I know the way they should go, by golly, and they're going to go that way. Get a switch, and we'll just drive them like a cow or something, you know? And the true interpretation of that verse is, train up a child in the way they were designed or created to go. It's like a gardener training a vine, you know, in a vineyard. Tenderly approaching that plant in a way so that it will produce maximum fruit. Which means you've got to be a good student of the person that you're intending to help grow that way. You've got to be a pro gardener in your trade. So husbands, you've got to learn what is your wife's gifting and calling and encourage that. Ladies, the same with your husbands. You can either shut that thing down or you can encourage him in the way he should go. I didn't say nag. I didn't say scold. I didn't say hack him to death. I said encourage him. Encourage her in the way they're to go. And when it comes to children, same story applies. Encourage them in the way they're to go. 1 Peter 3:7, getting specific to husbands. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Did you know the way you treat your spouse affects your prayer life? It's absolutely true. You can be praying your wheels off, but if you're treating your spouse poorly, forget about it. God's going la, 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 la. Not listening. Not listening. Just like if you're treating your neighbor poorly, right? Or you're running off at the mouth being critical of people and God says, listen, you don't even know your own heart. There's a real scary verse in the Bible that says someday when we see Jesus, he say, you know, sorry, I don't even know you. But didn't we do miracles and cast out demons in your name? Yep, but I don't know who you are. That's scary. Because that's a believer, supposedly. At least they think they are. But the heart motive was not right. Not having the heart of Jesus. Fourth cause of conflict is when I'm insensitive to the needs of people around me. Not considerate of them. Man, I got to have that root pulled out of me a lot. Because I think about me. I think about my interests. And yet the scripture teaches it the opposite. Be sensitive to the needs of others. The last way to deal healthy response to conflict is to develop Christ-likeness. Verse 5 kind of brings it home. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a master of relationships. I love studying the Gospels because I love the creative ways that Jesus chooses to deal with people. Isn't that awesome? How he doesn't deal with the same, he doesn't deal with people the same. It's different from person to person. To some, he called them vipers and snakes. That tend to be the religious crowd. He spoke that way too. To one, he tenderly pointed out to the woman at the well, and man, there's a whole sermon packed into that one. He could have slammed her to the dirt because she was living a sinful life. He chose not to. Stay with the woman caught in adultery. What else? He chose to write in the dirt. We don't know what he was writing, but it's interesting, some of the speculations of what he was writing. Maybe listing the sins of the Pharisees around him are ready to throw the rocks. So you don't want to be in the Pharisee camp with a rock in your hand, because you might have every right to throw that rock. But Jesus was demonstrating the heart of the Father, saying, this woman matters to me. He was a master of relationships. If you want to know how to get along with people, even those that they're hard to get along with, you just look at Jesus. Verse 6, how did he do it? He says, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't come at it from saying, you know, you must respect me, bow down and serve me because that's why I'm here. No, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The person who yields his rights to God gets God as a defender of his rights. Instead of standing up for your rights, how about you let God be your defender? Who would you rather have as your defender, you or God? There you go. That's a good choice. That's a wise decision. Jesus didn't defend his rights, but willingly gave them up. And then God became his defender. See, if you're treated unfairly, yeah, but Pastor, what if I'm truly being treated unfairly? Guess what? Your Father can handle that. He's well able. And in fact, your example, we talked about this last week, your example through suffering will speak so loudly to people around you. We said that Paul saw all of Rome influenced by his testimony, even in chains, to the point that even Nero's own family became believers. That's pretty significant. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the benefit of others. See how this fits in perfectly with our communion time today? Only God could plan that one out. He became obedient. Okay, so we're not just talking about a nice guy here. We're talking about the Son of God. God in flesh dwelt among us. He laid down his rights, sacrificed his life, and became obedient even to death on a cross. That's crazy. You and I had that kind of power, we would be dangerous, right? Jesus demonstrated true power in humility by laying his life down for others. That's what Paul says, let this attitude that was in Christ Jesus be in you as well. Fifth cause of conflict is trying to live the self-sacrificing life without Jesus living on the inside of you. Because only in that spirit, only with Jesus living in you, can you hope to ever deal with conflict. Because guess what? Conflict is going to happen, baby. It's going to happen in your home. It's going to happen at work. It's going to happen in your neighborhood. Paul says that we endeavor, we fight vigorously to protect and guard unity. I'm not sure that that's necessarily been the heart of the church, to protect and guard unity. You know, I've had a chance to speak in lots of different churches, lots of different stripes and colors. I've been in conferences of different, one time I spoke to 6,000 men in Des Moines, you know, at a Promise Keepers event. Talk about diversity. My gosh, you know, and the reality is that we were one in Christ. But if we walked away from that gathering and said, well, did you check out the Baptists, what they were wearing? Oh my gosh, what's wrong with those guys, you know? It's like, what's really in your heart? Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, right? That verse implies not just bodies together in a common space, but together in spirit, together in heart, that I'm for you. I might not understand everything, the way you do it, why you do it. I wouldn't necessarily do it that way, but that's okay because we're one in Christ. I'm for you. That kind of unity attracts the Holy Spirit. Psalm 133 says it's good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. And it attracts the anointing. You want the anointing? Who wants the anointing? I want the anointing. Head to toe. Unity draws the Holy Spirit. I think it's my friend Randy Lynch who's famous for saying, the coming of the Holy Spirit didn't bring unity in that upper room. It was the unity in that upper room that drew the Holy Spirit. That's really good. You want to see the Holy Spirit move in power? You quit criticizing other people. You quit judging other people. You quit living in conflict. You quit talking about folks. You get on board with what God is doing, and you become one in spirit, one in heart, mind, and purpose. And the Holy Spirit will be all over that. I just kind of felt like today as we were preparing for communion that this is important that we hear this word before we take communion. It's not about imitating other things that we see. It's about habitation. Not imitation, but habitation. Letting the Spirit of God live in us. And if we really are destined for a ministry that will impact nations, which is what we've been told, and I believe it, and it's already happening. It's already happening. I could tell you stories, man. It's like I'm just kind of blown away by the things that God is doing and who he's connecting us to, the things he's allowing us to have influence over. But I'm telling you, it's just a peek behind the curtain of where we're going. But here's what I know. If we're not a people moving together in unity, God cannot afford to put weight on us. See, that's what I learned as a pastor. I learn where I can put weight. Sometimes I put weight on a certain area, and I find out real quick, I can't put weight there. If people aren't ready to bear weight, I can't put weight on them. I'm hurting them and us. And God's like, I'm looking for a people who have my heart that I can put some weight on. You've heard about the weight of glory. It's like God wants to put some weight on us. He wants us to bear some weight so he can build something that will withhold that. I want to say pressure, but I mean that in a good way. If God wants to build on your life, he's going to say, yeah, but here's the deal. We've got to be walking the same walk. We've got to be one in spirit. We've got to be looking at the same thing and having no division among us. Those kinds those are not good ideas from the Word of God. Those are requirements. Do you get that? It's a requirement. It's not just a good idea. It's a requirement. If you really want to live a life that's going to bear weight, and you've got to do what the Spirit of God says, learn the secret of lasting joy. Learn that conflict, you know, it's going to happen. I'm not saying there should never be conflict, but how you handle conflict. That's what I said at the beginning, right? How you handle conflict is key to whether your relationships are going to stay healthy or whether they're going to break apart. Man, I tell you, the world doesn't need to see another church in conflict. Can I get an amen on that one? Come on now. The world's seen plenty of examples of what it's like to live in unhealthy conflict. Let's show them an example of the real deal. As long as you keep asking the question, what's it going to take to make me happy? You're never going to be happy. I just want you to know that. The problem with a self-made man is that he usually ends up worshiping his maker. Did you hear me? A self-made man or woman will always end up worshiping his maker, and that's too small of a God. Today we're choosing the path of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. If Jesus can do that, folks, it's good enough for us. He became obedient to the death on a cross. Today, as we approach communion, we do so by saying, I choose the Jesus way. That's what taking the cup means, okay? I choose the Jesus way. I choose the sacrificial way. I reject the world's way. And I have to do it every minute of every hour of every day. How about you? I have to do it that way to make sure I'm lining up and that my talk and my actions reflect the truth. I reject the selfish way.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit RestorationSTJ.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.